Christian, greetings to each of you again tonight. It's good to see each of you here. It's a very good question for each of us. How is our heart? How is our heart? The thing about it is that, physically speaking, probably none of us really know how our heart is. We don't, do we? We think it's doing well. We think it's good. We think it's going to go for a while. We think everything's all right. But sometimes there's people that all of a sudden, bang, they just discover that their heart wasn't what they thought it was. Spiritually tonight, we can all know how our heart is. Isn't that a blessing? That we can know how our heart is. And Brother Vernon talked about his own experience and just trying to push any idea or thought that there might be a problem, just push that to the side. And, you know, that's what the devil wants us to do with our spiritual heart. Before I was a Christian, I pushed off the coming to Christ for a long time. And I kept pushing out that thing, pushing out of my mind the question of my heart. And the fact that I needed to do something about it, I needed to make some decisions, but I just push it off. And you know, tonight we can all know and have the confidence that our hearts are right with God. When David cried out to God, "Create in me a clean heart," God did it, and he cleansed him and gave him a new heart in which he could be satisfied and he could rejoice and be at rest and peace with God. Well, tonight again, I'd like to think about a word that we have numerous places in the scriptures. I'd like to just look at a few passages that use this word. I'd like to think about the word come. Come. Come is a word of invitation. It's a word with a good sound. It's a word that we like to hear. Maybe some friends call you and send you a message and invite you over for a cookout. Say, "Come on over to our house." And the children get all excited and we're anxious to go. Come over. Come. I thought about the picture of a child, a young child that's just learning to walk. And their dad is trying to entice them to come across the floor and just walk across the floor. And you know how he might pick a toy up and something to entice them, pull his pen out of his pocket and, you know, come get it. And after a while, they take those steps and they come and they just start running and walking faster and faster, until they're running into his arms. Come. It's the invitation that the child has to come to their parent. In Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, we have God inviting us to come and reason together. "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord." And it's the invitation that God is still saying today. He's still giving us today. He's giving this to each one of us. Come now. Come now and let us reason together. Let's talk about life and let's talk about the needs of your heart, God is saying. Let's talk about preparing for eternity. Come now and let us reason together. Now, sometimes we use this idea of this word reason with the thought that let's try to compromise and meet somewhere in between. But God is saying, let us reason together, saith the Lord. "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." And so God is inviting us to come and reason together. And we're not meeting God halfway. We're not compromising with God. He's not compromising with us, but he's giving us a thorough cleansing. And he's saying, let us reason together. God is simply saying, think about it. Just consider. Think about the logic. Think about your life and think about eternity. What are the reasons you wouldn't come? Let us reason together. And then in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, we again have familiar verses, but these are favorite verses of mine and probably of yours too. Where Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Come unto me. Come. And these words of Jesus came after Jesus had, read the previous verses and chapter. Jesus had looked across the multitudes of people, and he saw the people that were like sheep without a shepherd. And he finally comes here in verse 28, and he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." And if Jesus was walking the streets of Franklin County today, and as he would look across the people and see the people walking through the towns, and maybe even people walking into churches and going about their daily activities, I think he would say again, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Sometimes there are individuals that hold back from coming to Christ because they believe that they're deceived into thinking that the yoke is going to be too heavy, and that being yoked together with Christ is going to require them to give things up that they're not ready to part with. But when we come to Christ, he changes our hearts. He creates in us a clean heart. And you know what? All of a sudden, things that we thought were going to be a problem, things that were going to be too hard for us to give up, when we come and he gives us a new heart, we find that it's easy. This word easy in verse 30 does not mean something that doesn't take any effort. It's not like when your child comes home from school and you say, "How was school?" And they said, "Oh, we had a test today." And you ask them how it was and they said, "Oh, it was easy." And what they mean is that it didn't take a lot of effort. They breezed through it. Maybe they knew they didn't study as much as they probably should have, but it was easy and they could do it. That's not what this word means. This word means it's doable. It means that Christ will help you. It means that he will carry us through. He will walk beside us. It's doable. And Christ makes it so that we can be yoked together with him. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." Think about that child that's running toward its dad. And we today, as we come to Christ, are like that child. We come to the one that we love and the one that we give our hearts to, the one that we decide and make the choice to serve. Someone that's stronger than we are, that can carry us and help us through life, a protector. And just like that father that is so happy to see his child coming toward him and taking those steps and then running into his arms, when we come to Christ, Christ is overjoyed at our steps toward him. He's overjoyed by our steps and our voice, telling him that we're ready to give our all to him, come all the way to him. Coming to Christ is not meeting him halfway, but it's coming all the way to him. And so may we tonight again come to Christ. May we accept his invitation and allow him to change our hearts and lives. I'm going to sing our theme song again this evening, "In Every Waking Moment," number 910 in the hymns of the church. Now I want to say, I should just say this now. So children, last evening we had a children's meeting and you all came up here. And you know what? I forgot something that was not as important as the children's lesson, but it was pretty important. And I had brought a bag of candy along for all you children that came to children's meeting, and I forgot about it. Forgot to tell you I have it. And I got to the back of church last evening and I thought about it. Well, some of the children were already through. I'm not sure how that was. I was concerned that some would get it and maybe others wouldn't. And then Brother Edwin started handing out candy, Smarties to a few. And so I thought, well, you know what? We'll just save this for another evening. So if you were at children's meeting last evening, you see me in the back and I have some candy for you tonight after church. And if you weren't here last evening, but you would have come to children's meeting if you would have been here, why, you're welcome to come too. Now, I also learned that at least Brother Edwin doesn't give candy to children that are in school, but if you were at children's meeting, you get candy tonight, okay? How's that? Let's sing verse 1, 3, and 4 of our theme song.
In every waking moment, thy gentle face I see, and hear thy tender pleading, hast thou forsaken me? My God, I am determined forever thine to be. Found in thee. When all my earthly pleasures have disappeared like fall, amid my world treasures, thy cross made the law. My God, I am determined for to be. I cannot live without thee, for peace is found in thee. I keep thy gentle image forever in my heart, that I may tell unceasing
. You may open your Bibles this evening to Genesis chapter 37. I'd like to look at the life of Joseph. And I realize that we just came through studying Joseph in our Sunday school lesson. And I hope that you can bear with me on that this evening. But I'd like to consider some points, particularly in relation to Joseph and his life of integrity, his moral integrity. It's a message this evening that I believe can speak to each one of our hearts. Those of you as youth tonight, I'd like to share some points that relate particularly to youth, but this subject of moral integrity and just how we conduct our life and how we live our life and how we discipline our own selves is a message that all of us can benefit from. Joseph was a man of high morals, high goals, and he was a man that was successful. And so whatever our age is this evening, Joseph is a lesson that we can learn much from. Chapter 39 and verse 9 would be a text verse if I would choose a text verse, or just as a starting theme, a starting point of in relation to Joseph. Chapter 39 and verse 9, I would consider the verse, the experience, the happening in Joseph's life, his point of victory that was a key to the rest of his life. And it was an illustration of how he lived his life and how he intended to serve God faithfully. See, I'm in the book of Exodus. That's why things don't look like they should. Genesis chapter 39 and verse 9. This is when he was in Potiphar's house, and she lured him and tempted him. And he said to her, "There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back," which was her husband Potiphar, "anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Joseph had determined in his heart that he wasn't just going to put away, he wasn't just going to delete the big sins, the big temptations, but in the little things of life. His motto was that I'm not going to sin against God. How can I do this wickedness and sin against God? He wanted to endeavor to have a life that was pure and holy before God. Think about the time when Joseph was sold by his brothers, and there he was. Just try to imagine what that would be like, each of you, as you were on that caravan, maybe riding in a wagon, maybe riding on the back of a camel or a donkey, probably a camel. They might have had his hands handcuffed behind his back. And there he was, heading down across the desert, strange people, leaving all that was familiar to him, and heading out across that dry desert, hot desert, and not having any idea where he was going. I mean, normally captives weren't told much. And so they loaded him up, and they headed out, and Joseph had no idea where they were going. And as they trudged out across that desert, and maybe it was nighttime, and Joseph was able to look up to the stars. But right there on that caravan, as Joseph was following, he was going out with them, there was a God of heaven that was looking down upon Joseph, and he saw him. And he knew about his life, and he knew where he was going, and he knew the temptations he would face. God of heaven, he looked down and he saw Joseph. His heart was with Joseph. The Bible says that God pities us like a father pities his children. If there was ever a time that God's heart pitied someone, it was probably then, don't you think? There Joseph was, a godly young man. But also tonight, the God of heaven, the same God that looked down upon Joseph on that lonely night as he went with that caravan, is the same God that is looking down on each of you tonight. He sees you, and he sees you, and he sees you, and he's looking down. And he knows about you. He knows your life. He knows what you'll face tomorrow. He knows what you faced yesterday. He knows what you faced last week. He's looking down on each of us, and he also knows maybe the things that we failed in last week or the week before. He knows all about us. And he knows what it takes for our success and our victory tomorrow. And it's that same God in this very moment that is looking down upon us. Sometimes we read these stories, we know these stories, and the story of Joseph is no exception. we kind of come to the end of the story and we say, well, you know, Joseph was an exception. God took special care of him. God had a plan for his life. I don't know what the plan is for my life, but God had a plan for his life, and so that's why God took care of Joseph, and that's why Joseph was faithful. Believe me, tonight, every one of us, God has a plan for you too. And so he is going to follow through and help you. He sees each one of us. He knows each one of us. He knows our life. He knows our thoughts. He knows our difficulties, and he knows our trials. And like Joseph, he also knew Joseph's joys and his blessings. He knew his happy times. He knew the things that blessed his life, knew all about him. As God looks down on us here today, tonight, in this congregation, this assembly of believers, what does he see? Does he see youth and adults of integrity? Does he see Josephs here? What does he see? And I like to believe this evening that as God looks down, he sees a group of people that are endeavoring to live upright lives, endeavoring to follow God with all your heart. I believe this evening that you're here because you want the path of righteousness. You know that is where you really need to be, and it's where you really want to be. We face varied temptations in life. Satan knows our weak points. He knows our weak moments. And we all have those. We all have those by times. And we face failure. We face times when we realize that we could have done better. Failure does not warrant giving up. Failure simply means that you need to do something different. You need to change your ways. There's more discipline that's needed, maybe. Maybe you need some better accountability. You know, accountability is very valuable. And I'm going to say this here because I don't think I have it in my notes any other time, any other place. But if you're facing struggles in your life, and there's someone that is suggesting accountability, you know, accountability is only as good as you as an individual is the one that is motivated to be accountable. If you have two individuals and they're keeping accountability of each other, you know, if the one has to always be endeavoring to draw out and to try to pull out of you what's actually happening in your life, accountability doesn't work too well. But when you realize that you need that, you need someone to share with, you need someone to share your struggle with, and you're willing to do that, then it can be a benefit. And it can help you to grow and cultivate greater discipline in your life. There's additional mortification necessary in our lives if we find ourselves failing. But it's not just mere self-will, but we need to have Christ within us to give us the strength to mortify the deeds of the flesh. And so this evening, I say to each one of us, if you feel sometimes like a failure, if you feel like you are not measuring up, don't give up in your battle. Don't give up in the struggle, but continue on and fight the good fight. Reach out to others to help you in that journey. And so my prayer this evening is that this message can be an encouragement, an inspiration, a prodding toward faithfulness, and a place where we can find rest for our souls. Moral integrity in the life of Joseph. What is moral integrity? Integrity means is the quality of being honest and having strong moral principles. And it relates to all areas of our Christian life. Standing for what's right. always doing the right thing, no matter who is around or who is looking. Moral uprightness. It is a personal choice to hold oneself to consistent standards. C.S. Lewis said that integrity is doing the right thing even when no one is watching. Another definition is having high moral character, honesty, to be complete, solid, without blemish in our lives. Webster's dictionary says this: it's firm adherence to a code of especially moral or artistic values. And so, individuals who are artists, they use this word integrity to describe a piece of artwork that is just the way it's to be. It's a piece of art with integrity. Incorruptibility, soundness, the quality or state of being complete or undivided. And so it's a person who has goals, a person who knows where they're going, and their life is built on a solid foundation. Moral is that other relating to principles of right and wrong behavior. Conforming to a standard of right behavior, capable of right or wrong actions, and so on. Sometimes we hear the word moral and we zero in immediately on the thought of purity, and that's certainly a part of this thought. But that is one aspect, and this word moral applies to all of our lives, especially the aspects of upright living. And in this definition, you probably caught the word and the emphasis on behavior. And so it's how we live. It's how we conduct our lives. And so we want to notice aspects of moral integrity in all of Joseph's life. I'd like to just go to Genesis 37. I'm not going to read many verses, or just going to refer to some aspects of his life. And then I have a number of points that I'd like to look at from the life of Joseph. But we know the story. It's familiar. We've probably looked at some of these details of the life of Joseph in our Sunday school lesson recently. But chapter 37 is the story of Jacob sending Joseph to check on his brothers, and we know how he got down there. He had brought his dad their evil report, and he had sent them to his brothers again, and he had these dreams, and they were very bitter toward Joseph for these dreams that he had brought to them. And over in chapter 39, Joseph was brought down to Egypt. This was after they sold him. And chapter 39 says, "And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither." And so he got down to Egypt, and there they sold him. Verse 2 says, "And the Lord was with Joseph." The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And then it says that his master saw in verse 3 that the Lord was with him. And I'd like to just pause a minute and think about this phrase, "the Lord was with him." What does that mean? If the Lord is with you, what does that mean? Well, it means a lot of things, and it means a lot. But in order for the Lord to be with us, in order for the Lord to be with Joseph, Joseph had to be with him. Joseph was walking with God. Joseph was walking in his ways. Joseph loved God, and he desired with all his heart to follow God. You know, tonight, if we're living on the edges and our heart is just, we have a carnal heart, God can hardly go with us, can he, in the everyday experiences and challenges of life. But if the Lord is with us, and the Lord was with Joseph, it was because also that Joseph was with him. and walking with him. And we know how that that Potiphar had put Joseph in charge of his whole household, and we referred already to the temptation that he faced, and we know that he fled that temptation. He was put in prison for it, and Joseph stayed there in prison for a number of years. I'd like to look at six aspects seen in Joseph's life, and some of these maybe are just maybe go without saying. But first of all, I'd like to consider the trustworthiness expressed by others. Joseph was a man that could be depended on. He was a young man that when he was given an assignment, they could depend that he would do it. And so Joseph's trustworthiness was seen already in his father's house. The confidence that Jacob had that if he could send Joseph to his brothers, he would faithfully deliver the gift that he had sent. And he trusted that Joseph would be okay, even with these sons of Jacob that he didn't trust very far. The evil reports were coming back. Joseph had brought reports back that weren't good. Chapter 38 is a story that brought embarrassment to Jacob. But Joseph was trustworthy. You know what? Sometimes, and as fathers, we need to be on guard. We need to be careful with our sons and with our children and what we send them into and the environments we send them into. But Brother Douglas is going on a CASP trip. And some of you have gone on trips for relief projects, no doubt. And your parents trust that those are good environments. But, you know, going away from home and going out into the world, we brush our shoulders with things that we didn't expect all the time. Can your dad trust that you're going to be okay if you find yourself in an ungodly environment? Jacob did. He trusted Joseph. Potiphar very quickly trusted Joseph with his wealth and possessions. Joseph knew how to handle money. He could be trusted. The prison guards trusted him. And later on, when Pharaoh brought Joseph out of prison, he trusted him with the operations of the country. He was a faithful man. Trustworthy is earned in little details of our lives. And Joseph was faithful in small details, and he earned that confidence with those that are over him. He wasn't living on the edges. He wasn't shady. He wasn't shifty. He didn't have bad attitudes toward those that were over him. Even the prison guards, you would think if there was any place Joseph was, you know, maybe in prison he could have just been a little sarcastic and he could have been a bit rebellious because he was there innocently. But the prison guards knew they could trust Joseph, and in order for that to happen, Joseph needed to respect them. And as they gained that confidence, they assigned more and more responsibility to him. Trustworthiness is earned through a careful walk of life. Ephesians 5 and verse 15 says, "See then that ye walk circumspectly." And Paul is saying there that it's up to you. You need to make sure it happens. A trustworthy person is not someone who is always depending on someone else to draw the lines for them in their life. But he's a person that walks circumspectly and he sees that it happens. He's a wise man. Secondly, was his comfortable relationship with his parents. Now, I've entitled this Joseph's comfortable relationship with his parents for two reasons. One is that, was Joseph perfect? Was Joseph's father perfect? Was Jacob perfect? No, they weren't perfect people. I would like to think that Joseph and his father were normal, And that maybe there were some times that Jacob needed to call Joseph over and say, Joseph, you know what? Something I saw today that you need to just work a little harder at that. You know, the dream that Joseph had and the way he went about telling his brothers, I don't know, was there any arrogance at all in his heart? Was there any? Joseph was a good young man, but he was a human. He was a normal young man. But he had a good relationship with his parents. He had a comfortable relationship with them. And the other reason that I use this word comfortable is that young people today, you know, maybe you don't always see everything the way your dad or your mom sees it. Actually, if you did, that would be unusual. Either you have way above average parents, or you're in a way above average young person, one of the two. But it's normal that there's things that need to be worked through. We don't always see things eye to eye. Young people need to respect their parents. They need to honor them. They need to work with them and follow their direction. And as parents, we need to work hard at developing those relationships and keeping open communication. And so even though maybe our relationships, maybe that relationship can get a little bit tense sometimes, is that a right word? I think that godly young people, godly parents can have comfortable relationships where we enjoy to talk even if we need to talk through things and we respect each other. And so Joseph had comfortable relationships with his parents. Jacob loved Joseph because he was a godly son. Joseph willingly ran the errand of checking on his brothers. Joseph and Jacob were at one in their desire for righteousness. And they were both concerned about the brothers. They were both concerned about the brothers. Joseph wasn't working against his dad. He wasn't talking out of both sides of his mouth. When he got down there to his brothers, he didn't talk about dad back at home and say, yeah, you should have heard what dad said about you this afternoon. And when he came home to dad, he didn't make it sound to him like, he didn't just put on a front that he cared about his brothers. He was true to the core. Keep an open relationship with your parents, and it's a two-way relationship. Maybe you're here tonight as a young person and you're disappointed at times with your parents' interest in your lives. A question to ask yourself is, what kind of interest do you have in their life? Do you ever ask your dad how his day was? Or show an interest in the things that he's going through and the things that he's facing. Don't hide your life from them, but be open of what you're doing and the plans that you have for your life. Show appreciation to those that are close to you. Tell your mother how much you appreciate her and all she does for you. Moral integrity. Husbands, keep a relationship, an open relationship with your wife, and let her know how much you appreciate all that she does for you. As fathers, we need to show appreciation to our children as well. Next was his acceptance of the authorities in his life, and this is very closely related. But as Joseph went through life, he accepted those that became his authority and were his authority. In chapter 42 and verse 21, his brothers had come down to Egypt, and they said one to another, "We are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us." I believe that Joseph was a man who didn't resist when he was wronged. He didn't put up a fight. I don't know what all happened here. In other words, this verse is referring back to the time when they sold him. And I don't know what Joseph did. I would believe that Joseph challenged them and asked them, "Are you sure this is what you want to do?" But he didn't resist. they saw the anguish of his soul. And when he besought us, we would not hear. Joseph didn't fight with them. Joseph didn't put up a fuss. In other words, if Joseph would have violently resisted what they were doing, I don't believe that this verse 21 would be here, because their conscience would not have smote them the way it did. But it was that combination of the fact that Joseph didn't resist, and he pled with them. And on this moment here in Egypt, it spoke to them again, just cut right to their heart, to their conscience. He accepted the authorities that were in his life, his brothers, the slave buyers, Potiphar. And as youth tonight, and everyone else that's here, no matter what your age, the sooner that you can learn to humbly accept direction and guidance in life, the more you will grow in your character. The more you will grow in your Christian life, and your character will be refined. But when we get in a habit of going through life and just always just bucking everything, our employer tells us something and we just got this, and we tell another fellow at work that we're working with, and we start talking about the employer, you know, and just kind of criticizing him. When we give our dad, we give our mom pushback when they want to talk with us or give us some direction or give us a job to do, the sooner that you can learn to humbly accept direction and guidance, the more you will grow and your character will be refined. Resistance and arrogance never develop godly integrity. And humility provides a seedbed for integrity to grow. Humility is what we need in order to accept the authorities in our life. Next we have, I'd like to talk about Joseph's standard of purity. And that's one of the main themes in the story of Joseph. And we have that in chapter 39 and how he related to Potiphar's wife. And I'd like to just ask a couple of questions. What if Joseph's decisions were largely governed by selfishness in his life? What if? What if he was a proud and arrogant man? He was a young man who liked to hold his head high and let everyone know who they were. What if he was a man who enjoyed ego, things that fed his ego? What if? Joseph could have thought, when Potiphar's wife tempted him day after day, he could have thought to himself, she's a very beautiful woman. I wonder how it would feel to have her arms around me. Who really cares? Here I am down here in Egypt. Who cares? Where is God anyway? If God cared about me, he would have never left me come down here. What if Joseph would have been taught as a young man that he has a need for love and that his love tank was depleted or never filled in his younger years? What if Joseph would have been told that you were deprived. You never had the privileges that other young people had. What if? What if Joseph would have pitied himself because of all the good things that he missed out on and the rejection that he faced? What if? And the question I ask tonight is, would Joseph have been able to stand the test in a split-second decision if those were the kind of attitudes he had? If that was the thinking pattern he was trained to think, what if? Joseph saw the issue as a black and white issue. Consider his brothers' lives. They were loose and they had evil hearts. How do you think his brothers would have fared at a temptation like this? Do you think that they ever told shady jokes? Do you think that they have maybe used words with dual meanings? Moral integrity doesn't allow for gray areas or shades that are hard to identify. But moral integrity rather knows what to do with those thoughts, what to do with those temptations. What are the temptations that you face? courting couples face temptations. They face the question and the challenge of standards. In our own thinking, in our own moral journey, do we see the issue as black and white? I tell you what the devil wants us to do is he wants us to see a shady gray area. And he wants us to have this idea that, well, it's just a broad area that we're not exactly sure where the line needs to be. And we make the line so broad and so gray that it allows for questionable activity, and we just kind of pass it off and say, well, yeah, whatever. And there are people that want it that way. They have themselves convinced in their mind that it's a shady area, it's a gray area. And Joseph saw the principles as black and white. It was a line, and he wasn't going to cross the line. Guard the gate of your mind. Some of you are, of course, are probably quite a few of you are more familiar with engines than I am, but you know that there's an oil filter on an engine, and it filters the oil. You might have a water system at home, and there's a filter that filters the dirt out of the water. And it's a filter, and there's water that comes into that through that line from the well that might have some pieces of dirt or rust, and that filter cleans it out. Guard the gate of your mind. We need to think about the things that come into our mind as having to go through a filter, and we need to filter out the things we hear, filter out the things we see that do not feed a godly mind, the things that militate against. Now, you know, that water filter you have at home, that canister that holds the filter, you know, what you can do is you can take that off, take the dirty filter out, and tomorrow you're going to buy a clean filter, but you put the canister back on again and you forget about getting a filter. And so the water, the dirty water, the dirt just continues to go through. And too often, it's what we do in our minds. We take the filter out, and we don't put a clean one back in. Proverbs 4 and verse 23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." And so what we allow to come into our mind is exactly what is going to direct our life. Our mind is the receiver of thoughts and impressions that enter through our senses, mostly through what we see and what we hear, and it enters our mind. Sometimes these things are ungodly. They leave impressions, and we need to decide what we're going to do with those things. We need to eject, and we need anything that's ungodly. We must choose what we will do with the impressions that are left in our minds. Our love for God Almighty and our standing before Him must supersede all worthy reasons to remain pure. You know, I've heard husbands already make the statement that I want to live a pure life for my wife. I want to live a pure life for my children. And that is a worthy reason and a worthy motivation. But brothers and sisters, tonight we need to have a goal. We need to have a motivation that's higher than that yet. It needs to be because of our God in heaven. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? The greatest reason needs to be our love for God Almighty and the one who saved our souls and the one who redeemed us. Because what happens when we have a motivation less than our love for God and our reverence and our fear of Him is, if we have that missing in our life, we, in the tests of life, in the moments of life, we make excuses for ourselves. And we say, well, but this. We stand before Almighty God. Joseph's awareness of and his accountability to an almighty God is what kept him strong through the tests and the pressures of life. And it is the key to each one of our spiritual success as well. Joseph's brothers sold him, and as he followed his new owners, he was now a slave. He was stripped of all his rights, but there was one thing that they could not take away from him, and that was God. That was the God that was looking down upon him. And tonight, it doesn't matter what you have faced in life. It doesn't matter where you have been. It doesn't matter the difficult people that have come into your life. There's one thing that will never be taken away from you and can never be taken away from you, and that is God Almighty caring about you and looking down upon you and your ability to look up to him and find him real in your life. You can walk with him. Joseph's relationship with God remained through all the years of his life. And his commitment to God was only possible because he loved God with all his heart. In Egypt, he understood why. He told his brothers, he said, God meant it for good. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And I don't believe that it was in Egypt. I don't believe it was that moment that Joseph began to believe that truth. But he knew that he trusted that God had a purpose for him in life. He had forgiven his brothers, and now he was able to help his brothers understand and accept God's plan for them as well. And last of all, his interest in God's family and his kingdom. Joseph's family were the people of God. What he knew of God, he had learned from his family. He didn't learn that in Egypt. He loved his family. And as he was taken down to Egypt and he was ripped away from all that was godly, all that he knew about God, all those that had taught him about God, he was taken down into a godless land. He was taken down into a land that, well, through the scriptures, Egypt represented the world and the kingdom of the world. And Joseph was taken away from those that had taught him of God. He didn't have a Bible to read every morning. He didn't have a youth Bible school to go to. He wasn't down in Egypt on a CASP project where he could come home to house parents and other Christian friends in the evening. But as he lived in Egypt, he never forgot his family. His father and mother provided a godly memory for him. And when his brothers came to Egypt, Joseph wanted to know about his father. He loved him and he cared about him. Later, he gave direction to be buried in Canaan. He loved the family of God. And as God's people today, surround yourself with godly people. God has blessed us with that privilege. Young people, appreciate your family. Put yourself into congregational church life. Support your congregational church family. Do your part in a healthy relationship with your ministry. Be a willing worker in church activities. In closing, Joseph is an example to us of moral integrity. The other evening, the first evening I believe it was, I talked about the word excellence and talked about the school teacher writing the word excellent across the top of your paper. In Joseph's life, he had the word excellence across the top of his paper. Sometimes school teachers give a test and then they give some bonus points. Joseph passed the test from his youth and on through his life. And he passed the test with 100% and he got all the bonus points. I like to think that Joseph, he excelled in what he did and he passed the test to the fullest. He was human. He wasn't perfect. He was a man. But he was a man who honored God and brought glory to his name through his life of integrity and his carefulness as he walked with God. There are two aspects in Joseph's life and tests that Joseph faced that I believe maybe are the two greatest tests that a man can face. And that is the test of and temptation and allurements of a lustful woman. And secondly is the temptation of power and authority. And Joseph faced and experienced the pinnacle of those temptations. He had the test of this woman, and he had the test of being in charge of Egypt and the country. And he passed those tests, and he faced them with complete victory and integrity in his life. He was faithful in those extreme situations. The key to Joseph's success lies in his rest of heart and soul. He was satisfied where God had taken him. He had forgiven his brothers. He had forgiven his past. He wasn't bitter about that. He was at rest with God. And his peace was anchored in Jehovah God and his relationship with him. These verses don't tell us, but we know that Joseph had to be a man of prayer. It was his connection to God as he faced and lived amongst that godless society. Joseph went through his life with peace in his heart. How do you think Potiphar's wife dealt with the turmoil of her heart and soul? Her lying and her deceit and her sin had sent this man innocently to prison, and there he was. We don't know the rest of that story on her side, but just compare the turmoil in her heart and the peace and rest that Joseph had in his, because he made the right decision at the right time. Where are we tonight in our lives? Are we Joseph's? Are we living in integrity? Are we? How have we related to even failure that we may have had? Do we get up again in God's strength? Or do we endeavor to go on and try to hide it and push it down and hope nobody finds out? How is it in your life tonight? We're going to sing a verse of invitation hymn again. And if God is speaking to you, just come to him. Come. And he will gladly receive you. What shall we sing? Shall I come just as I am? Let's sing prayerfully. First verse asks the question, if I open wide my heart, will he enter in? tonight, He will. He will. He will. Let's sing the last verse. If God is speaking to your heart, just come to Him. He wants to cleanse you. He wants to give you a clean heart. And He wants to give you a heart that will be ready for eternity. Let's sing the last verse. Thank you again for being here this evening, and as we shared together and worshiped together tonight and together looked at Joseph's life, may these challenges, may these thoughts go with us and stay in our heart and challenge our hearts.